Please take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. Discipleship is at the heart. You can go ahead and stand because I've just got a couple things to say before we read. Discipleship is at the heart of what we are all about. It's the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The great commission left by Jesus before departing for the right hand of God was this: go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you, and I am with you even to the end of the age. This was not a new thing, but the very thing that Jesus had been modeling all along. And we see that this morning. Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you have invaded our midst. And we call it an invasion because this is the domain of darkness. And you are light. And in you dwells nothing but what is good. We come to you as though to a table today to be fed a feast. That feast is the bread of life. We're reminded of such when Jesus says, "Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What you have breathed out for us to receive today is food to our souls. It is truth. We pray that you would help it be proclaimed with clarity. We pray that you would add to it and infuse it in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit to produce within us an illumination, a light, and going off inside our minds that connects with the light being revealed in the Scripture, out of which we are changed to the glory of God and the praise of Jesus. So help us, help each one of us, Lord, to have ears to hear what you have to say to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this morning, in this text, I read it very slowly so that you could see all these major components. It's rich with a description for us of what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be called as a disciple, what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple. And so everything that I'm going to say this morning revolves around this theme of discipleship, and there are seven marks of discipleship that I want you to see with me this morning. First of all, I want you to see in this text that discipleship here is the call of Jesus. Oh, it is Jesus who calls men and women into discipleship. It is Jesus. Just think, in this text that we're looking at today, we just move beyond one in which Jesus has been portrayed as the light of the world shining in the dark land of Galilee. And this light of the world, the light of the world was shining in Galilee. He is the one who was walking by the Sea of Galilee. It is Jesus who called men, and in this case, the men who were these fishermen, who called them personally and pointedly into his own enterprise of discipleship. It is Jesus who was saying to them, "Follow me." Discipleship is the call of Jesus. Even today, I'm talking to you and I'm calling you on behalf of him. Follow Jesus. On one level, the call of Jesus was not all that attractive. He was not a corporate mogul in a slick suit promising a huge salary and an affordable health care plan. He didn't dress to impress. In his appearance, he looked no better than any other man. He was no better than ordinary in every outward way. On the outside, here was Jesus, a humble carpenter, Jewish, who had now entered into a ministry of itinerant preaching, coming to these fishermen and saying, "Follow me." And so as a preacher now, traveling around and proclaiming, he had this message which was sure to win friends and influence people, right? Repent. Not the kind of message most people want to hear. So on the outside, this call of Jesus to these fishermen, come and follow me, I'm going to go through the world telling people to repent. That sounds like a real winner in today's world. And the world then was filled with the same kind of people that fill today's world. But everything that Jesus is not in terms of the standards of the world, he is in terms of what is valued by heaven. The earth may look at Jesus and see, not a guy I care to be around. But heaven looks at this one and says, "Behold, my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Follow him." Everything that he's not in terms of the world, he is in terms of what is valued by heaven. He is far greater than the CEO of a corporate giant. Why? He is the CEO of the universe. He runs it. He is the God of the universe, the one who spoke and it came into being. He is the king of the world. He created it. And here he comes in the midst of it, seeking rebels to come and follow him. If you look at some companies today like Apple or Walmart or Microsoft, ExxonMobil, those companies are among the most profitable companies among the Fortune 500. Could you imagine what your wealth would be like if you had been able to invest in those companies on the ground floor? What would that be like if Sam Walton or Steve Jobs or John D. Rockefeller or Bill Gates came to you in the early days of their enterprises and said, "Won't you be a part of what we're doing? Won't you come and invest some money with us?" Well, you could not have known then how successful they would have become. They could be assuring you that they had every intention and every belief that they were going to be a successful company, but how could you know that they would not wind up on the scrap heap of failed companies like Enron and Solyndra and Betamax, Edsel, and Commodore Computers? When you hear the call of Jesus saying, "Come and follow me," you might wonder, well, is it worth it? Is this a good investment of my life? Now, there is definitely a measure of faith in following Jesus. But you're not talking to a human being who has schemed and planned and come up with an idea of late. When you follow Jesus, you're following the God of creation whose very plan is in place now. And where it is now, it is coming from where it was, and it is moving to a very certain and sure culmination that he has promised. And he is the one who can make it happen because he's the one who spoke and said, "Let it be." And this is the one who says to you, "Come, follow me." This word of God shows us that he is the king. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. And there is no benefit plan like the one that God promises in his word. And this is the Jesus who says to you, "Come, follow me." Second mark of Discipleship in this text this morning is that it is a personal call. Discipleship is the call of Jesus, and it is a personal call. The way that Matthew words this passage here is striking to me in a number of ways. You know, Matthew could have said this simply: one day Jesus called four fishermen and they came to follow him. That's the gist of the story here, but there's so much more because Matthew didn't say just that. There's more to be communicated than that. So Matthew says, while Jesus was walking by the sea, he saw these men. He looked at them. They caught his eye. They were fishermen, busy at work. Two were casting their nets. Two were mending their nets. These men have names. We are introduced to them with their names. There is Simon, who is denoted, who is the one who is called Peter. There is James, and there is John, who are sons of a man whose name, well, it's curious at least, Zebedee. And this account oozes with personal interaction. They see one another. There's names. These are real people with real lives. And it's in the context as Jesus is walking on the real shore of a real lake in real life, in real time. It's personal. It's real. In which Jesus comes to these and calls them to be his followers. You know, Jesus doesn't have a wand from far off to mechanistically get what he wants. What he wants is to come into the thick of the personal situation and to summon personally these men to follow him. And he wants them in the midst of their lives to knit themselves to him, to know him and follow him, to be with him and experience life with him and learn from him while sitting around a table, while ministering to people, while preaching truth, to be in the context of things as they really are. This is a personal call to be involved on a life level. This is what Jesus wants with all of his disciples, including you. He knows you by name. He knows what your life is like. He sees you. He knows your struggles, challenges, victories, defeats. He knows your dreams and your secrets. He knows you better than you know yourself. He comes to you where you are, right here, right now, this morning. And his call to discipleship is to know him personally, walk with him, learn from him, learn from watching him. Yes, he's the God of the universe. But he is not off out there somewhere distant. He's right here, right now. Reality. It's more real that Jesus is with us today, even as we're gathered here in his name. And so many things that we think might impend upon us when we leave or tomorrow or the next day. He's here and he knows us. He calls us personally. Just like he called these disciples. And if you're walking with him, you can be assured he knows you that way. Third mark of discipleship comes from this text is that discipleship we see in this narrative is a life-impacting call. This call that Jesus was bringing upon these men was going to change everything. It was going to impact their lives enormously. Discipleship affects your everyday life. Every day. It's what I want you to underscore here in your thinking. Everyday life, just normalcy. The call of Jesus in discipleship impacts the normal, the usual, the common. You may think, my life, if you just knew my life, it's so normal, it's so plain. That is exactly where he comes. And that is the context in which he works to do great and mighty things. Jesus is at work in the normal everyday circumstances. And in that way, your lives are impacted. I'm just so taken by Matthew's mention of the fact that this call happened in the course of a stroll that Jesus was taking while walking around the lake. While walking, he saw two sets of brothers, and called them to be his disciples. The seemingly ordinary in Jesus' life was never ordinary, although it looked ordinary. Even as we think about, this is the King of the universe walking around the Sea of Galilee. He looks normal and average and everyday to everybody, but he's anything but. But it's in the context of the normal that we see him operating and impacting the entire globe for all eternity in his coming. So if anyone ever really redeemed the time, it was Jesus. Here he is walking around the lake, but he's got a purpose and intent, and he's doing it. He used every circumstance and every opportunity to the full, whether attending a wedding or feeding crowds in the middle of nowhere or talking to a woman by a well. He used the encounters of a busy, busy life to impact others. He used common, everyday situations to teach the truth and instruct the power of God. And if you follow Jesus, he wants to turn your life, the whole of your life, to be impacted as well. The smallest details of life are opportunities to display the transformation that he makes in the lives of those who follow after him. Why Paul exhorted the Corinthians that whether they ate or drank or whatever they did, to do it all for the glory of God. Jesus impacts the common every day. You see, Jesus makes a difference in how you drink a glass of water. The normal everyday things. Instead of doing it for me, I'm doing it for him. Instead of doing it to just without thinking, I'm where does the water come from? God provides. God leads. Glory to God. I'm to glorify him in everything, in the most menial things that I do, and that gives them all purpose. Even the battles that I face, that I wish I didn't have to face. Why, God, you just take this away. And God's providence and sovereignty, though, he's given you this battle to fight in order to glorify and honor him. Don't run from it. Pursue it. Embrace the normal for the glory of God, just like Jesus. As a follower of him, that's what he calls us to do. Have our entire life impacted by him, not just some religious component that is a small slice of your life that you give over to him once, 1.5 hours a week so that you can have the rest of the week to yourself. It's not just giving him a 5-minute prayer slice in the morning so you can live the rest of your day for yourself. It's the common, ordinary, everyday, but everything of every day given over to him so that you're serving him all the time in the big things and the little things, honoring God with walks by the lake and cleaning the kitchen and wiping a runny nose if you're a mom, encouraging your child, or if you're repairing the car, if you're dusting the furniture or taking a bus or flying on a plane. If you're a disciple of Christ, you no longer have a life. It's not yours. It's his. Every bit. And he came to impact every normal bit as well as every extraordinary bit. And it's not only about your time, it's also about your body. Following Christ is not just what you do in the time and redeeming the time, but it's how you use the body he gave you. Paul instructs the Corinthians that sexual immorality is a sin committed against one's own body, and that is a sin against God because, as he says, your body's not yours. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So discipleship of following Christ is a life-impacting call. And as surely as Jesus always lived to obey his Father, that's the call that we have if we're going to follow him. Always living to obey the Father. So the question before every Christ follower each morning is not what am I going to do today, as though it's my life, my plans, but it's what does he want to do? What do you want to do? This is your life, your day, every part of it. Glorify your name in it. So discipleship is a life-impacting call. Fourthly, fourth mark of discipleship here is that discipleship is a purposeful call. There is a very clear purpose in Jesus' call to come and follow him. As Jesus took notice of the two brothers, Simon and Andrew, they were casting a net into the sea. Their approach was a little different than what we commonly think of when we think about fishing today. Randy Slack, he's one of the department managers there at the Sporting Goods in Walmart, and I'm sure that Randy has got gobs of fishing tackle available there. And I was thinking about all the kinds of fishing tackle that must be available in Walmart's Sporting Goods section. And I imagine there are a number of different reels in which you could invest and a number of different rods in which you could put together with those reels to take on your fishing. But I would think that of all the variety of selection, probably, and here I haven't been to that section for a while, but I'm guessing probably the biggest number of variation and selection is in the area of lures. All kinds of lures. You know, you can catch a fish 10 different ways, and there are all kinds of lures to help you do it. And so, you get your rod, and you get your reel, and you put a lure on the end, and we typically think of this is how we fish. We throw it out and cast it, and then we reel it in, hoping to deceive a fish into thinking this is not a fake worm, it is a real worm. Check it out, and he bites, he's hooked. And you take him home, clean him up, and have fish fry. We have deceived the fish. Now we can reel him in. Simon and Andrew, however, were not casting the way we typically think of with rod and reel. We see the fishing, the way that they fished, both James and John and Simon and Andrew, was with nets. They weren't casting lures, they were casting their nets. They cast the net out into the lake where the fish were in order to draw it together and capture the fish. I think there's a subtle, the distinction here in the ways to fish, there's a subtle lesson here. Jesus does not make disciples through deception. He doesn't come to someone. He doesn't give us a gospel that says, give them this and make them think it's really good and it's really going to turn out to be something else. There are people in the world who preach that way, though. They think that they can do people good by trying to convince them of one thing and they later learn out that it's something else. Now, Jesus is bold and clear about what it means to follow him. It's not easy. It's hard, and we're going to look at some of these characteristics as we move through this text. But Jesus is abundantly honest about what it's going to cost to come be his follower. There's no deception here. But it is sort of more like when Jesus reaches out through the gospel to bring people to himself. It is more like throwing out the net. You preach the truth. You throw the truth out, you speak it to people, and it's like a net that God is casting to bring them to himself. And he does. What do? We just need to cast the net, pull it back in, cast it, pull it back in, preach and teach the gospel. We're seeing that the nets that were used and the type of fishing that was going on, just thinking for a moment about this whole picture of fishing, because there is a purpose here in which Jesus is calling his disciples to which to commit themselves. Looking at the two brothers, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, Jesus then went on and encountered James and John. Also, they were fishermen. They were mending their nets. And Jesus presumably said much the same to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So let's think about this call, follow me, I will make fishers of men. Three parts of this call, a threefold purpose. It's a purposeful call. Here's the purpose. First, these men were to follow. That was what he told them to do. Here's what I want you to do. You follow. Come after me. Jesus is calling them to become his disciples. He is calling them to become his followers. He was calling them to submit to him, to learn from him, to own his cause and do what he does. He was calling them to follow his teaching, to follow his path, to follow his ways. It is a call that Jesus makes abundantly clear, demands that you deny yourself. It's not a call to come and fill up your fleshly desires. It's a call to come and give up your fleshly desires. Give up yourself. Deny yourself and live for him. That's the call of all who would come after Christ. Coming to faith in Christ as one's Savior is inseparable from the call to come and learn from him and the call to come and live for him. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not follow Jesus. If you don't follow Jesus, you don't have any part with him. The ones who follow him have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and they own him as Lord. He is King, leader, Savior, and the God that we worship. The purpose of Jesus' call to follow was to learn from him, live for him, and become like him. That's the purpose. That's the first component of the purpose in which he calls you to himself today as well. Follow, learn, live, serve, own the cause. Secondly, second aspect of his purpose was to accomplish a work in them. See, it's intriguing to me that when Jesus speaks to them, he says, "You do this, and I'll do this. You follow me, and I will make you. I will do something in you. If you will come after me, I will change you. I will make a difference in who you are. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, these were fishermen. That is to say, they weren't men who fished occasionally. They weren't fishing for a hobby. They weren't fishing for fun. This was their life. They were fishermen. They knew fishing. They knew how to maneuver the lake in their boats. They knew how to cast the net, to wash and mend their nets. We see them doing that in this very passage. Fishing wasn't something they did on the side. It was their identity. It was their livelihood. And Jesus was indicating that if they followed him, he would empower and transform them to be something different, something better, something more important, something fundamental to what he came to do. He wasn't calling them, though, you notice, to change themselves. He was calling them to follow him. He was promising them he would do a work of change in their lives. He would bring about the transformation. The task of being what Christ has purposed for us to be is not our responsibility to be. It's our responsibility to follow him. He has promised he will do. So when you look at areas of your life and you think, I feel like I'll never overcome that, that's just something that's a part, I can't imagine being different. Guess what? You don't have to worry about that so much. You just have to wake up each morning and report to Jesus for duty. He will take care of changing things that you thought were so ingrained in you, they couldn't be changed. They couldn't be overcome. Sins that are so enmeshed into your everyday life, he will change it. And here, though, it's not just the sins, but it's the whole life orientation that we're going to be seeing that he is promising to change about you. But here's the confidence that Paul had that just kind of underscores what Jesus is saying to his disciples. When Paul wrote to the Philippian brothers and sisters in Christ, he was confident. He was confident that the one who began a good work in them would bring it to completion. The promise of Jesus should encourage us. The main thing we need to be concerned with is following. He will bring about the changing. Do what he tells you. Think like he tells you. Adopt attitudes he commends. And in this way, he will make you something you could not make of yourself. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Follow me, and I will make. And what's the third part of this purpose? Fishers of men. Christ's purpose for his followers. What is he going to make out of us? What is he going to make out of those who follow him? Christ's purpose for his followers was what he was going to make them become. These men knew what it meant to fish for fish. Jesus would transform them into fishers of men. Now, there's a lot that is part of being a disciple of Christ. There are all kind of behavioral changes that should be a part of our pursuit of Christ. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man, fleeing from sin and temptation and pursuing Christ, setting forth him in our daily life of seeking and fellowshipping with him. A lot that's a part of being a disciple of Christ. It impacts all of life, as we've already underscored this morning. But of all that it means to be a disciple of Jesus, here is one thing that being a disciple of Jesus surely involves. Because here is the thing on which he puts his spotlight when he says, when you follow me, I will change you, and here's what I will make of you. Fisher of men. Being a fisher of men is at the heart of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again. I hope it will resonate in your heart. Think it. And how is this working out in your life? Being a fisher of men is at the heart of being a disciple of Christ Jesus. So what is it to be a fisher of men? It is to be catching them. It is to be pursuing them, to be going after them, to pull them in to him. It is to be catching men and women, boys and girls, for Christ. It means doing what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? I mean, here's Jesus. He's fishing for men when he says, follow me. He's coming to them and calling. Come. Being a fisher of men is to be catching them then. It means doing what he did, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. That's what you cast. The kingdom is at hand, and the message is to repent and turn from sin. Look unto Christ and be saved. Look unto him. Follow him. And so proclaiming the need to be ready is at the heart of what we proclaim. The need to turn from sin. It means calling to others that they will also become followers of Jesus, owning his cause, serving his purpose, and obeying his voice. So Jesus is fishing. Jesus shows us what it is when he's doing this very thing. Calling, taking them into his life, taking them under his wing. We know something of what this involves because we see how Jesus interacted with his disciples. Come follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Well, here's what you do. You call them to come. You spend time with them one-on-one. One amongst 12. You spend time together in life, living and pursuing and continuing to throw out this net. This is discipleship. That's what Jesus did. And so Jesus is the pattern for what it is like to fish for men. Because he says, follow me, I'm going to show you what it is. I'm going to make you be this as well. Enter into the living, breathing laboratory of hands-on learning when you follow Jesus. And so, there are many purposes unto which Jesus calls his disciples today, as well as then. But at the heart of his call is that each disciple should be a disciple maker. Each one of us, being a disciple of Jesus, should be fishing for men. All of us should be in the life endeavor of making other disciples of Christ. We need to share Christ wherever we go. We need to be involved in relationships in which we are helping grow one another up in Christ to be what He will make of us. Evangelism is not just for evangelists. It's for all believers. Just as encouraging and building up the body is not just for pastors, but for all of us to do. And my vision for this church, and what I want us to see as we continue to pursue God, it changes, is that we are a church where people, without even, people coming together one-on-one, discipling one another, growing together, and then discipling others, evangelizing and growing, and then God is doing something. We just keep casting the net, and He keeps bringing them in. And we keep then say, follow Christ. We point them to Him. We say, look at me, I'm following Him. Now you go teach others to do likewise. Vigorously sharing the gospel with people all around us. See, with just a few words, we see a pattern that Jesus is setting before the disciples that shows us that discipleship is a purposeful call. Fifth mark of discipleship we see in our text this morning, and one where the rubber certainly meets the road, is to understand that discipleship is a costly call. It is costly. This call was not simply to ask these men to spend the day with Jesus. It was a call to spend their lives following Him. For them, it meant leaving the family business, leaving daddy in the boat, leaving their occupation, leaving their comfort zones. This is what they knew. This is what they were comfortable with. But Jesus is saying, no, come, get out of there. I've got another task. For James and John, it meant leaving Zebedee, all their hopes and dreams of a pleasurable life and ultimate retirement on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, for something else. The call to come and follow Jesus is a call to come and die. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer is known well for saying in his book called The Cost of Discipleship. You want to follow Jesus? It will cost you your life. James and John, Simon, Peter, Andrew, come, die to yourselves. Give it all up. Leave it behind. Follow me. That's the call. It is a cost. To be a disciple of Jesus is to live in denial of self. Do you and I get this? Do we really get this? Because when I hear my own flesh complaining, moaning, and groaning about some of the most almost insignificant things in my life, when I look back on that, I'm going, my, wait a minute. Because Jesus, when He called me, He called me to relinquish everything. I have to say, to come before Him as a bondservant, like when Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's writing to you. We serve Him. We live for Him. All of our rights are His. Everything belongs to Him. We've given up ourselves. We serve Him. We have laid it all down. As Paul says later in Philippians, he's counted everything that was gained to him as rubbish in order that he may gain Christ. To come and follow Jesus is a call to come and die. It's to live in denial of self. It's to live like Jesus lived, which was what? Did He come to be served? No, He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. It is to seek first. Following Him in this way is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It is to pursue His purpose. It is to love Jesus more than anything or anyone else, so that my love for Him, compared with my love for anything else, will be hatred for that and love for Him. Him and Him alone. And so my love for others actually flows out of my love for Him. Jesus wanted people to count the cost. He wasn't selling a bill of goods to Simon and Peter and James and John. It's clear when he talked to others, he wanted them to understand that this call to come and follow him was indeed costly. And so he warned people to count the cost. Think about it. He said, if you want to build a tower, you sit down and figure out if you have enough resources to complete it, because you will be a laughingstock if you run out of funds and resources in the middle of building and you only get it half built. Who wants to do that? He also said a king headed into battle carefully considers if he has the soldiers necessary to win the battle. Because if he realizes he doesn't, then it changes his strategy. He's not going into battle to win anymore. He's going to go seek terms of peace, because he has perceived he doesn't have the resources to pay the price. And so if you think you would be a disciple of Jesus, then Jesus would say to you, now stop and think for just a moment and understand this terribly high price that it's going to cost you. Everything. You, dreams, hopes, desires, flesh, deny yourself and follow me. And so Jesus says, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's Jesus telling it like it is. Don't be fooled. It's all or nothing. The cost is high. The price is great. He asked for everything. Salvation is not something you can buy, but it will cost you everything. It's a calling that's costly. But this text also shows us a sixth mark of discipleship, that it is a worthy call. The price is high, but the value, incomparable. Get in on the ground floor, because your investment in Jesus is glorious. Look, it is attention-grabbing in this short narrative that when Simon and Andrew heard the call of Jesus, they left. They left. They left their nets. When James and John heard the call of Jesus, they left the boat and their father. Jesus called and these men left it all. This wasn't the first time that they had met Jesus. They'd met him before. They'd heard him before. They'd been around him before. Why, they had even been, Andrew was there and heard John the Baptist when he pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John tells us about this in the beginning of his book. How that Andrew then went and got Peter, his brother, and said, we have found the Messiah. Come! And he takes him to Jesus. And so that was before this even happened. They had had time to count the cost. They had time to consider who Jesus is and what he called them to do. And they decided, he's worth it. Come, follow me. Immediately. That's it. We're coming. We're in. We're all in. And here we are. Following Jesus is costly. But really, it's not, is it? Yes, it's costly in terms of what the world values and what our flesh yearns for. But value for the money? There's no better deal in all the universe. Everything it costs to follow Jesus is more than returned by his mercy and grace. Think about Jesus' own promise. Here, he said this. Whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. It costs your life, but you find it. You want your life? You give it up. On the other hand, whoever keeps his life will lose it. Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary to the Africa Indians, the Alca Indians, I should say, of Ecuador, has famously said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's what it is when you pay the price to follow Christ. Isaiah asks in chapter 55, 2-3, we read it earlier this morning, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that that doesn't satisfy? Listen diligently to me. It's as though Jesus is saying this. Come follow me. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Then you will delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me that your soul may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Jesus assured his disciples that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. You just can't quantify the blessing that comes through Christ. It's a weight that can't be measured. It's a joy that can be told. But such it is, both in this life and in the one to come. Now, number 7. Seventh characteristic here of this discipleship we see borne out in these verses is that discipleship is an urgent call. There's some urgency about this call. It needs to be obeyed now. It jumps out of this text in that when the two sets of brothers were called, did you see how both sets responded? Not only did they leave and follow, but they did it immediately. And the word immediately is in there both about both sets of brothers. Now, something that's interesting about the different gospel writers that you notice is that Mark, when you read Mark, Mark uses this word immediately almost all the time. Immediately this, immediately that, immediately this, immediately that. Matthew doesn't, but he puts it here, and he puts it twice. And both times describe the way in which these two brothers listen and respond to the call of Christ. Jesus called, and immediately Simon and Andrew left their nets. Jesus called, and immediately James and John left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. There's an urgency to his call. He's not a telemarketer trying to sell you siding for your house or a subscription to a magazine. Here's the King of the ages calling you to follow. You dare not wait. You dare not say, not interested. You dare not say, I'll get around to it. Today is the acceptable time. Today, do not harden your hearts. With haste is the way that we should respond to the call of Jesus. And it is the way that we should urge others to follow him as well. Now, when he comes and he calls, come. Furthermore, the urgency of the response says something about the way that we should live our lives for Jesus. I mean, as disciples, there's an urgency. There's importance in every moment, and we need to seize the moments. Time is short. We all have this built-in longing to coast. You know what I'm talking about? I like to get things done so I can just relax. And the sooner I can get them done, the sooner I can relax. And the longer time I can relax. That is what my body, that is what my sinful DNA wants. I want to take it easy. I want to have some fun. Are you like that? Any same things going on in your body, your life, your demeanor, your flesh is crying out for? We all have this longing to coast, to veg, to just take it easy. But Christ calls us to be diligent, to be urgent. Elsewhere he says this, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because nighttime is coming when no man can work. Do it now before the sun goes down. Time is short. There is an immediacy that is needed in obedience. There is an immediacy that's needed in discipling the nations. There is an immediacy that's needed in talking to people and urging them to follow Christ. Casting is not an option in this life. Coasting is not an option in this life. The time is urgent. The cause is worthy. The souls of men are at stake. And the glory of God hangs in the balance. Now, in that spirit, I urge all you who are believers in Christ, fresh and new, take up your cross and keep following Him. Those of you who are not believers in Christ, are not following Him, follow Him. Come and follow Christ. Leave your fish and tackle and leave your personal life and all your personal goals and your self-driven schemes and plans. Put them all aside. Just like Paul, who said, all those things that were gained to me, I count it as rubbish, so that I could be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness of God comes through Christ on the basis of faith. Take up your cross and follow the Savior of the world. And urge others to come and follow Him as well. Cast the net of the gospel out so that other souls may enter into the joy of the Lord Jesus. And own His cause. And own His name. And yes, the battle will be fierce. And yes, it is a battle. And yes, fighting against sin. And yes, reaching out to a thankless world is tough. Many times they resist. Sometimes they hate. But the proclamation of this very word points ahead to an eternity in which He welcomes all of His fishermen home. All His disciples home. Interpersonally, to sit around the table together, fellowship and joy, where there's no wrinkle and no spot and no darkness, no problems and no trouble, but the glory of God shines brightly, and to know Him is what it's all about. Let's pray. So our Father, we come to You now just thankful for this reminder to many of us who have been following You for some time, reminder of the cost, a reminder of the worth, a reminder of the joy of following Jesus, and a reminder we just need to follow. Would You please make of us to be fishers of men? Transform us to be speakers of the gospel, a people who will urge others to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And for those in our very midst this morning who need to lay it all down and follow Jesus, we pray that You will shine the light in their hearts to see the beauty of the light shining in their face through the Word, that they would lay it all down and follow Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.